Before I got into the sermon today, I actually wanted to say a quick prayer. One of our really good families in the church in Wentzville lost a granddaughter this past weekend, and it was really unexpected, really tragic. And so I just want to say a prayer real fast for that before I jumped into the lesson. So if you guys want to bow your heads and pray with me. God, I just want to pray so much, just really hard for the Davis family. To lose a granddaughter the way that they did is tragic. And in moments like this, it is just, it's faith-shaking, and a lot of questions and a lot of doubts can come out of something like this. But God, I pray that, you know, in these moments of hardships and storms, that that we can, as a church family, do what we can to support from where we are in this church, and to love and to pray and to give all the healing that we can on our end. But God, I know it's going to take much more than human healing to get some of these guys through this pain. So I just pray that you can do what you can in your power to comfort them and to help them feel supported. And I pray this in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So Father's Day. You know, I was looking up the holidays in general to see, you know, which holidays. So what top three holidays? What top three holidays do you feel people show up at church for?
Christmas
weekend, right? Easter, Mother's Day, right? Now, if you had to make a shot at the lowest two holidays, what would you say?
Thanksgiving.
Okay, Thanksgiving weekend, Black Friday. I'm super tired after shopping, right? Father's Day is one, and it's tied for the lowest with 4th of July. You know, most people are out of town on 4th of July, right? But, you know, they did this study, and I actually stole this from our preacher over in Wentzville, but they said that less than 4% of churchgoers see an importance on going on Father's Day, and it's tied with Independence Day. And that shows, just, you know, to kick off this lesson, the kind of emphasis the world puts on fathers and their roles in the family and their roles in the church. Yet you see Mother's Day as one of the top holidays. And it's so backwards to see what the world chooses to do for that. And I think, to be honest, when you look at Father's Day, I believe, just from personal experience, is because it's a hard day for most people. Nobody wants to go to church on a day where that day is celebrated for a man that wasn't in their lives in the first place. You know, I've hugged a lot of people today that told me happy Father's Day, and I've asked them how they're doing. And a lot of them, a lot of you guys have said, you know, it's a rough day. It's a hard day to be here. And I can agree with that, and I can relate to that 100%. But I want to encourage you guys today, you know, to think about Father's Day not as this day of hardship and hurt, but it's going to be there whether you guys like it or not. But God intends this day to be much more than that. You know, God understands that there are hurts and hardships, but there can also be a motivation in that. You know, so for some of you guys that have good fathers, you know, let Father's Day be a motivation of what kind of lifestyle you guys want. And if you've had a crappy dad, or if you've had bad experiences with your father, let this day be a day of motivation for you to help you guys understand that it doesn't have to be like that. You know, I'm not very happy about my situation with my dad growing up either. You know, I don't even remember the last time I saw my dad. It's probably been 15 years or so. He's been in and out of prison in multiple states. And I hear bits and pieces when I go visit my grandma of what's going on with him. I really don't even know where he's at right now. So I'm not very happy about my relationship with my dad. But what I am happy about is that I know I get to understand that I have kids myself, and I get to choose if I'm going to repeat that process in my life or not. And everyone in this room, you know, father or not, you guys have that choice to repeat these processes in your life with your families. And yeah, you know, Father's Day, it is geared towards more than men, but to be honest, this is something that our whole church should buy into, right? Because there's benefits if you're a son or a daughter. There's benefits if you're a wife. Or unmarried and you're looking for a man one day, there's benefits to everyone in the church when it comes to what a father is supposed to look like, right? So that's what we're going to talk about today, is just this idea of what we can do to prepare ourselves to be a better father, to be a good father. And so what we're going to do is we're actually going to look at a verse in Acts today, a couple different ones, but we're going to look at a man today called, his name's Philip. And, you know, in Acts 21, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Then we stayed at the home of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven men who had been chosen to distribute food. He had four unmarried daughters who had the gift of prophecy. All right, and so when you look at Philip, this is really all that you really hear about his daughters or his fathership, I guess, at all. It's just this quick little verse where it's like, hey, Philip, and if you know Philip in the New Testament, it goes on, Philip and the eunuch, you know, if you study the Bible at the crossings, that's one of the very first verses that you hear about, Philip and this Ethiopian eunuch, you know, and there's multiple situations where Philip shows up in the book of Acts, but it just randomly like, throws this real quick one in there like, yeah, Philip, he had four daughters that prophesied, right? And then it goes on, it talks more about Philip, and it's like, why? What's the importance of that one sentence? Why is that one sentence got to be thrown in there? Could it have been omitted and been not a big deal? But there's something about him understanding that he had four daughters, but not only did he have four daughters, but they all had the gift of prophecy. You know, to have a gift like that is a big deal. And to not only have a gift like that, but to have four daughters who have a gift like that is a big deal. And when you think about it, you know, when you think about your kids and you see what's going on in their lives, you know, four out of four isn't luck, right? You know, if you have a bunch of kids and you have like 1 millionaire, you're like, man, I hit the lottery with one of my kids. And my other kids, like, they're kind of, they're a little rough, you know, they're a little rough around the edges. They're not the cutest, you know, they're not the most attractive, they're not the most athletic, but I got that one, right? That's my one, you know? And we can look at that and say, well, we got lucky with one. Well, when you look at Philip's life with his kids, he can't really say that, right? It's not like, man, I got lucky four times. There's no way. But when he looks at his kids, he goes, this, you know, when we look at his kids, we can't say that this was luck. And I think that that's one of the reasons why this verse is put into the Bible is because we want to understand that there's something about Philip's life that had kids that were a blessing. There's something about Philip's life in general that brings blessings upon his kids. And that's what I want you, that's what we're gonna kind of dive into today, is this idea of this of being a father who can bless. And we're gonna pick apart Philip's life and some of the things that he's done to kind of reflect on what his daughters can do. Because it's not very hard to be a dad, right? It really isn't. All you gotta do is find a woman and that right 90s R&B song, right? You gotta set the stage and boom, insta-dad, right? You're in there. It's not hard to physically be a dad. But to be a father that blesses, that's where we find the struggle, isn't it? And if you look at your fathers, it wasn't very hard for them to conceive you, but for a lot of us, it was very hard for them to raise you and look at you in a way that you can look at your father and say, my father blessed me growing up. And that's what we're going to kind of pick apart today. So this idea, three components of a father who blesses. And we're going to kind of plant this verse in Acts 8. It's Acts 8, chapter 6, verses 3 and verses 5. And it says, Now look around amongst yourselves, friends, and select seven men who are well-respected and are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. This idea pleased the whole group, so they chose the following, Stephen, Philip, and then it goes on and it talks about all these other guys, these seven men that they chose. And pretty much what was going on here is that the disciples were doing some crazy stuff, and the church was growing at an accelerated rate, at a very numerous rate. And the disciples had so much going on that they couldn't do some of the menial tasks that other people could do. And so what they pretty much said was, you know, we shouldn't abandon this gift that God has given us to go out and preach the ministry, to wait on tables. Let's appoint some men that will be respected. Let's appoint some men in the church that have the Holy Spirit, that have wisdom, and let's have them go to start doing some of these things as well. And that's where Philip kind of first enters the scene as one of these men that they're like, hey, you know, we are trying to do something that God's appointed us to do, and so we're going to ask you to kind of step into the place as well. And so right at the bat, you know, Philip doesn't just show up as like this random, you know, spiritual lord that, you know, goes out as like one of the 12, but he starts out waiting tables. He starts out serving food. And so as we pick apart this verse, the first thing I think that it takes to be a component of a father who blesses is that we have to live respectably. You know, it says in that verse in Acts, it says, seven men who are well respected. And you know, once again, in Proverbs 22:1, it says, choose a good reputation over great riches, for being held in high esteem is better than having silver or gold. And the first thing we need to understand about being have that respectability is, you know, fathers, if you want to have influence on your kids' lives, you have to be respected first. And a lot of us want to do it the opposite way. We want to make sure that we tell our kids how to live and what they should be doing, and that respect should just be natural because we gave birth to them. Well, that will stick until they get a little too old to be whooping their butts, right? Because then you see the rebellion side. That, you know, I can't speak of age because I have a 2-year-old and a 4-month, 5-month old. My wife's like, what, how old is she? She's not one yet, that's all I know. but you know, I can't speak as their age as they get older, but I've seen multiple kids, and I've grown up with kids. You know, I've grown up with kids who disrespect their parents. You know, with my 2-year-old, I can whoop her butt and say, respect me, and she can say yes, and she can start respecting me immediately. But as she gets older, it's not going to work like that. And there's going to be a rebellion side, and there's going to be this idea that I can assume that I'm just going to be able to say what I want to and put influence in my kids' lives, but if they don't respect my lifestyle, it's just words to them. And so we need to look at this. Well, what does it mean to be respectable? What does it mean to be respected? And I think a very good place to look at this, you know, if you look at 1 Timothy 4, this is verse 12 and 16. It says, don't let people look down on you because you're young. See that they look up to you because you're an example to them. Be careful in your life and in your teaching. If you continue to live and teach rightly, you'll save both yourself and those who listen to you. You know, so Paul's talking to Timothy, this young preacher that he's putting in charge of this church, very young guy, and he's saying, don't let the age determine the respect. And I think sometimes we get that backwards a lot. You know, there is some respect that should be owed to our elders, but it's not meant to be like that all the time. Just because you're older than somebody doesn't mean you get and earn their respect just like that. And Timothy's saying, don't let your age reflect the respect that you're supposed to be given in this church. Let your example set that light. And so if we pick apart this verse in 1 Timothy, you know, if we want to figure out how we can be respectful to our kids, how we can be this for the people in our lives that we need to be, the first thing is he says, be careful in your life, so you need to live carefully. You know, it says, be careful in your life. Well, what does that mean? I think that means really just living by the Spirit, being full of the Spirit. Philip was full of the Spirit. You know, he lived in a way that was very careful. The way that he chose to show himself to his kids, he was very careful in that process. Not only does it say live carefully, but I think you also need to teach correctly. You know, it says be careful in your life and in your teaching. To be careful in your teaching. And I think this is a huge one for us as parents. What are we doing, fathers, what we teach our kids that matters most? What is it? Is it grades? Is it sports? Is it finding the right girl or the right guy? You know, for me growing up, I was always taught that I needed to find something to hold on to. You know, I didn't have a dad in my life, so I had to go out and figure out what mattered most to me. And for me, it was sports. It was baseball. I spent a lot of time playing baseball growing up. And, you know, I even had this conversation with my wife a few weeks ago. Just the idea of baseball has always been there for me. It was always that stronghold, it was always that stability in my life that I could always rely on. And there were teammates and there was coaches, but there was something about the sport that I had clung on to that was that consistency in my life that I knew was never going to go away. And there's still parts of that today that I really cherish because of the things that it got me through. But if we're being honest with ourselves, we shouldn't want our kids to look at an inanimate object as the consistency and the stability in their life. We shouldn't want these things that don't matter or that are of the world to be the most important things in our kids' lives. And yet, as I want my kids to play these sports and as I want my kids to grow up and experience some of the things that I experienced, I don't want them to also experience some of the things that I experienced growing up. I don't want them to experience that loneliness or performance matters most or that there's not love in the house or just the abandonment, that some of those things that I grew up with. And just because the father's in the house doesn't mean that those things are just going to come naturally. And so I think teaching correctly, what you teach your kids that matters is going to reflect what they choose to do with their life. If you're going to be a father that blesses or a father that repeats a process. And then also he goes on and he says you need to live carefully, you need to teach correctly, and then you need to model consistency. He says, if you continue to live and teach rightly. And this idea of consistency is huge. You know, look at Philip's life. When we go back to Philip's life. You know, first off, the consistency of Philip is awesome. You know, first off, it talks about, you know, Acts 6, verses 1 through 7. That's whenever he was chosen to be one of these waiters, a menial waiter, this very lowly task that, you know, he could have been a leader instant. Like, they could have been looking for people to start going out and preaching the word. But like, hey, man, we need somebody to serve these old ladies some food, you know? And Philip's like, okay, I'll do that. You know, and then we find a little bit later in Acts 8, it's Philip, and he's a very popular teacher, right? He starts to become a man who speaks the word in other people's lives. And so he starts off this lowly task, and then he moves up, and he becomes a man who can start preaching. And then you look further in Acts, and he becomes an isolated teacher. He doesn't just speak and preach in crowds, but he meets this eunuch, and he does this one-on-one teaching with the eunuch. And so not only is he speaking in crowds, but he's speaking individually to people, which shows that it's not just for show. It's not just because he's in front of a stage that he wants to do this with his life when nobody else is around as well. And then even at the end, Philip, the effective father. You know, the very first verse we read, whenever they stayed at the home of Philip, and it talks about his kids. You know, that he had four unmarried daughters who had the gift of prophecy. And when you look at Philip's life in the book of Acts, you see that there's consistency in what he does. And not all these verses talked about him being a good father, but that's the thing here, guys, is that what I want you guys to understand is that be a good father isn't always about what you're doing for your kids. It's about what you're choosing to do with your life. Because that's what your kids need to see, is what you're doing with your life. What do you do when you're at home? What do you do when you're on the computer? What do you do when you spend time with them? What is your conversation? What is the dialogue in your house? How do you treat your wife? Because that's how they're going to treat their wives one day. What are you doing that your kids are picking up on? That's the consistency they need to see. They need to see what's going on behind closed doors, the same as what they see whenever you're at church on Sunday. And this idea of consistency doesn't mean perfection. Consistency in the Bible has never equated to perfection. It says, Proverbs 28:13, it says, "Whoever covers over his sins does not prosper. Whoever confesses and abandons them receives compassion." And so this whole idea doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. Nobody's a perfect dad. And no, you know, for a lot of us, we didn't have perfect dads. And so a lot of us can be like, yeah, for sure. There's no way that anybody's going to be a perfect dad. And so when we strive for perfection, and if we fail, we think that our lives are over, or our kids are doomed, we understand that that's not the case. Consistency doesn't mean perfection. I believe it means transparency and humility. To be a good father, to be somebody who's going to bless our kids, doesn't mean we're always going to be perfect, but it means that we're going to be transparent with our kids with what's going on in our lives, but we're also going to be humble enough to admit our mistakes. We're going to look at our kids and say, you know, I messed up. Apologizing to our kids whenever we do something wrong, whenever pride shows up in the house, or whenever pride shows up in our friends, we're going to be there to show our kids and teach our kids that we're not always the best. But isn't that the way that we look at our kids, that we want them to think that we're the best and that we're the greatest? And, you know, I love it whenever that time's going to come, whenever Peyton's going to be like, you guys come over to my house because my daddy's the best daddy and he's going to do all these little things. And I'm like, in my head, I'm like, I am going to be the best dad. Like, these neighborhood kids are going to think I'm the coolest dad. I got the coolest house. And whenever she says that, that's the truth. Like, and we want to be that, right? We want to show off for our kids, and we want our kids' friends to look at us and be like, man, like, that's a cool dad. That's a cool place. I want to be in that house and hang out with those kind of families, right? But sometimes it can't always be like that. Sometimes we need our kids to go to bed being like, man, my dad messed up today. But I'm glad that he talked about it with me. Because whether you want to admit it or not, at some point your kids are going to realize that you do mess up. And they're going to go to bed being like, I can't believe my dad is not being honest with where he's at. That was a joke. That was stupid. I can't believe he's going to lie to my face whenever I can see clearly what's going on in his life. Which one do you want them to go to bed feeling? The humility or the hiding it? So, we live respectably, right? Secondly, we surrender completely. You know, we go back to that verse in Acts. It says, the men who are well respected, they pick those people and full of the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean, full of the Holy Spirit? Well, in Galatians 5, 24 through 25, it says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified their sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And so when we surrender completely, you know, it's this idea that we really need to make sure that our whole lives are surrendered to Christ. You know, your kids are going to be able to pick up the difference between a dad who surrenders his life and a dad who just shows up to church on Sunday. You know, they're going to be able to pick up on the lifestyle choices that you make, the sacrifices that you make when you guys are at home, the things that you choose to put in priorities. They're going to see very clearly those things. But the Bible says here that we need to surrender completely. It says again in Romans 5, verse 8, it says, those who live following their sinful selves think only about things that their sinful selves want. But those who live following the Spirit are thinking about things that the Spirit wants them to do. And so, like I said, I think, you know, for me, you know, looking at my daughters, there's going to be that time because there are things that I really enjoy. You know, we all enjoy certain things in life. There's certain passions and desires in this world. And I think it's good that in times we can indulge in those things. But when you look at this verse and it talks about that we only think about things that our sinful selves want, if that's the only things that our kids see, then there is this idea that we haven't surrendered completely. And we need to start identifying those areas that we need to surrender in. If anybody knows me, I love slow pitch softball. You know, it's because I'm too old to play baseball. You know, I can't play baseball anymore. And after high school and after college, it's kind of weird. The town I grew up in, Bethalto, the old middle school PE teacher would like watch us Bethalto baseball players like as we went to high school, and then we'd go to college and play ball, and then after we got done playing college ball, he would like somehow get a hold of us and be like, hey, I hear your baseball career's over. You know, like, you want to play some slow pitch softball? And I was like, why not? And so I started playing on this team that was like, it was like generations of Bethalto baseball players over the years. And I asked him, I was like, how did you even, like, why would you even want to, I didn't even know where to start. He goes, I've been doing this for a while. He's like, every time they'd get done, I'd bring them back. We've all had the same high school baseball coach, and we all know how to play together. And it was a really good team, and it was really fun. And it was cool to have different generations of Bethalto baseball players all on the same team. And, like, I loved it. You know, it was a huge passion of mine. And we'd go play on tournaments on the weekends, and we'd go up, you know, to different parts of the state, and we'd play all the time. And I loved it. And then as I started playing that more and more and more, there became certain parts of my relationship with God that were cutting out less and less and less. And I would start missing Sundays to go play in tournaments in different states. And I would start missing or leaving cross chats or small groups on certain nights to go play a late night game or things like that. And I would justify it to be like, I'm reaching out. You know, like, I'm trying to save these sinners out here, you know. And I would try to justify what I was doing with my life. But when I was honest, It was something that I just desired to do on my own. It was a very sinful desire that I had in my life. And it didn't take long for my friends and the people around me to be like, no, you're not trying to save anybody. Like, don't play that with me. We know exactly what you're trying to do. You're just trying to do what you want to do, and you're justifying your life. Well, your kids are going to be just like your friends. You know, they're going to pick up on these same exact qualities, and they're going to be like, no, you can justify it all you want, but I can tell that there's not a surrender that has happened here that should. And so when we think about this idea of surrendering completely, you really need to identify the areas of your life where you haven't surrendered and you're really trying to justify. Because that same justification is going to show up in your kids one day as well. You can't lead somebody where you're not. If you're not in that spot that you want to push them to Christ and you surrender completely, don't expect to push your kids to that same spot either. They need to see that reflection in your life. So we need to live respectably. We need to surrender completely. And then thirdly, we need to decide wisely. You know, we need wisdom. Just because you surrender doesn't mean that you have all the wisdom that you need to be that. I say this to my campus guys all the time. You know, I'm the campus minister here. I have a lot of college guys in my life, and the majority of them don't have good dads. I say this a lot to them, but, you know, how do you expect to be a good dad if you've never had a good dad? It's pretty simple, right? It's almost idiotic to think, right, that I'm going to be a good dad because my dad sucked and I've had terrible examples in my life and I have no idea what a good dad looks like, but I am going to be a good dad, right? And we say that a lot of times, right? And because the crap in our lives motivates us to want to be something different. But whenever we choose not to get the knowledge to be different, we at some point ultimately end up turning into the same things that we didn't want to be. It just in different dimensions. You know, with my dad, like my dad was an alcoholic. I know one of the first images that I remember my dad was that he took me and my sister to a carnival whenever I was really, really young, you know, and he was hammered drunk. But being the good dad he was, like taking his kids to a carnival would make us really love him because we like carnivals, you know? And so one of the earliest images I have of my dad was going to a carnival with him drunk and my mom showing up. She had to leave work and she had all this crap in a trash bag. And I remember was us in the backseat of her car and we're looking out the back window and we saw them screaming back and forth. And the only words that I heard was my mom said, "You need to make a choice right now. You need to choose alcohol, you need to choose your kids." And all I remember is driving away that day with my dad holding his trash bag. And when I look at that, and I look at my life, one of the biggest things I always say is I was never going to be like my dad. I was never going to abandon my kids. I was never going to pick up a bottle. I was never going to do any of that, you know? And to this day, I still haven't done some of those things. I've never drank. You know, I've never abandoned my kids up to this point. And I feel like I'm doing things differently than my dad. But then I look at different areas of my life, and I look at what my dad used to do, and as a kid, my dad would always call me. You know, he'd always call me and be like, "Hey, I'm gonna be at your baseball game. Hey, I'm gonna be at this. I'm gonna be at A, B, and C." And as a kid, I was like, yes, 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 he's gonna come. He's finally gonna show up. I'm super excited. And then he'd never show up, you know? And I'm like, my dad is just all talk. And then I look at my marriage sometimes, and my wife challenges me on things. She says, "You never do this, you never do that, you never do this." And then I'm like, yeah, I know, I'm gonna change that. I'm gonna do that, I'm gonna do that. And then those things never change. What's the difference between me and my dad? You know, I became all talk to my wife. I became all talk to the people in my life around me. And so sometimes we may not think that we're turning to things that we don't want to be, but we can pick up on things that we are so blinded by that we're becoming the exact same kind of things. It's just in a different light to the world. And so we need this wisdom. We really need wisdom to figure out what it is to be different. You know, it says in Proverbs 8, verses 10 and 11 says, "Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than the choice of gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her." That's insane to me, right? If somebody's like, "I can give you $1 million right now, or I can give you all the secrets of the world." Which one would we take? If we're really honest, which one would we take, right? We'd be like, "Give me that cash. I don't care. I don't need to know everything, right? I know I need some money right now. I need a new car. I need a new house. Like, I need this and these kind of things." And so when we think about wisdom, we don't put it in this high light. We don't put it at this value that the Bible puts it at. But when we look at the idea of what wisdom means to God and what it should mean to us, he says it is highly valuable. And so if you want to be wise, if you want wisdom from God, first off, you need to ask God. You need to ask God for wisdom. It says in James 1:5, "If any of you needs wisdom to know what you should do, you should ask God, and he will give it to you. God is generous to everyone and doesn't find fault with them." And so, you know, praying to God for wisdom is one of the most valuable things you can do with your life. To be able to ask God, "Hey, man, just give me some wisdom. I don't even know what I need to know, but just give me something. You know, give me something. I don't even know what I need to know in this moment, but I know I need some wisdom because I have no idea what I'm doing. I need some help." Praying to God for that wisdom is huge. And the Bible says that we need to have that in a high esteem in our lives. So not only asking God for wisdom, but we need to associate with wise people. You know, it says in Proverbs 13:20, it says, "Whoever spends time with the wise will become wise, but whoever makes friends with fools will suffer." Well, that's pretty self-explanatory, right? Spend time with a bunch of geniuses, you'll be a genius, right? Spend time with, you know, that's just something, you know, thinking about growing up. Who did you associate with? Like-minded people, right? That's who we always associate with, people who are like-minded. As I get super nervous as my daughters get older about who they're going to associate with, you know, because I'm like, man, I've had so many people talk about how cute my daughters are, right? They're like, your daughters are so cute. And then, you know, some of the guys from our other church in Wentzville, and they have boys that are our daughters' age, they're like, my boys are already chasing after your daughters. And I'm like, well, then they better get right with God because they're 2 years old and something's about to happen if they don't know Jesus. But as they get older, I'm like, man, if they get older and older, they're gonna be around more and more people. They're gonna have more and more influence, and they're gonna find social circles. They're gonna find people to associate with. And as a dad, sometimes that frightens me to figure out what my kids are gonna be being told when I'm not in the room. What kind of things they're gonna be watching or listening to or be exposed to when they have slumber parties or sleepovers, or what they're gonna be hearing on the bus rides with their friends on the way to and from games, or whatever it may be. That stuff really scares me, the kind of people who they're gonna associate with. But as a father, what's even more scary is who I choose to associate with, right? The people that I choose to associate with are gonna determine the kind of father that I'm gonna be. And that's even more scary towards what my kids are gonna do. You know, because, you know, as dads, we wanna go to find people who are not just gonna tell us the hard things, but we're gonna try to find comfort, right? How many times have you seen dads that get in big old fights at home where they get blah blah blah, and then they'll go run to the bars, right? They go look for comfort, they go look for reassurance, they go to just unload on somebody and be like, yeah, man, your family sucks. Like, and that's they want reassurance that like they're in the right, you know? And so who we choose to associate with it can't always be the people that are like, you're right, man, that's a bad spot. I'm sorry to hear that. Like, I'm sorry, bro. Like, we can't just keep looking for those kind of people because we're never going to get the growth that we need. We need to associate with these other people. I saw this video. I was going to try to play it today, but I just figured it was too long. But it was a video that talked about, it was like a joke video. It was like things that dads will never say, right? And it goes on this guy, and he starts walking around the house, and he's just saying random things. He's like, I don't care who you date, you know? And he like goes around the other room, and he's like, hey, what about that one guy that has all the tattoos and the motorcycle? He looks cute, you know? Like, and he says all these different things like dads will never say. He's like out in the yard, and he like sticks his hand up in a tree. He's like, huh, money really does grow on trees. he says a ton of different things that don't make any sense that dads would never say. But, you know, when we look at some of those things, the ideas of dating and the joking and the things that he said towards his daughters, you know, there's no care for us if that's what we did with our lives. You know, if we choose to go to the bars and hang out with people who would just agree with us or associate with us, or if we choose to play on sports teams, you know, even as we get older in these intramurals and these co-ed leagues and things like that, or if we choose to just not even associate with anyone at all and think that we can just do this, we can do parenting alone, we can do it solo, we don't need help because we know what we want to do with our kids, associating with people is huge. So we need to ask God for wisdom. We need to associate not just with people, but with wise people. And then lastly, we need to accept instruction. It says in Proverbs 19:20, listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end, you'll be wise. And this is a tough one, parents, right? Tough one, dads. Can't be defensive about how you raise your kids. We can't. That's one of the hardest things, especially because we're already outnumbered, right? One, we're men, so we're naturally prideful. And two, once we become a father, we want to be able to take the reins and do it all ourselves. So we're already at odds with our natural desire to want to be the men, the leaders, the families of our families. But if we can't accept instruction, we're never going to be the dads that we're called to be. You know, like I said a minute ago, this idea of consistency doesn't mean perfection. And if you're honest with yourselves, there's no perfect fathers, which means we're all going to mess up. I'm going to mess up. I messed up plenty of times already. And my daughter, my oldest daughter, is only 2. But if we can't accept instruction whenever people want to step into our lives, those wise people, to say, hey, I have some wisdom. I've been a parent a little bit longer. I've seen this consistency. Maybe these are some things you need to try with your kids. When we puff our chests up and we try to get defensive and we know how to raise our kids, we're doing more damage than good. We have to be able to accept instruction for our kids. And so, you know, if you guys want to be a father who blesses your kids, you need to start working in a proactive mindset instead of a reactive one. A lot of issues we can start seeing from a long ways off. And even if you don't see the problems now, you know, no matter how old your kids are, or if you don't have kids, or you're not even married yet, one day you're going to run into these situations. And you guys have the choice now to be proactive, to find wise people in your life that have kids that are older than your kids, and start being proactive to figure out what's about to come. Or you can wait and wait for the storms to hit and not be ready, and then you're being reactive and you're doing damage control. And that's the coolest thing that I feel like about a church. You know, I love the Crossings Church because it is a group of people who are all over the place. Spiritually on the spectrum, we're all over the place. Age-wise, we're all over the place. And it's so cool to know that we have this kind of family that we can go and support one another and go find advice in different areas of our church and not just be confined to, you know, okay, I'm a college kid, so I had to stay with the college kids. You know, if you join a church just to be a part of a specific ministry, you're doing church wrong. You know, a church is supposed to be a family, and it's supposed to be a group of people that can look up to one another. And so for a lot of you kids that don't have good dads in your life, I'd encourage you to start using the church the way it's intended to and go find some father figures. Go find some men in this church that you can look up to, that you can respect. That's something, you know, I'm kind of blessed today because I have a couple dads in here. You know, Danny Linkford has been a great dad to me, and he's opened his house to me and let me live there while I was figuring my life out after college. Reggie Conley's been in my house multiple times since I moved in over this area and I got married, and I had a basement that I had no clue on how to fix because I didn't have a dad that was in my life that could do these kind of things. And I've spent and invested a lot of time with these two men, and I look at them in way more esteem than my physical father. And I'm very blessed and I'm very grateful that God's provided these kind of men in my life. And that's just a testament to you guys in this world, in this room as well, that you guys can have that. You guys can, Father's Day can't always be a poor me. It can't always be a poor me day. I didn't have a good dad. Because if you treat church the way it's supposed to, it should become more of a blessed day than a sorrowful day. We can find men in our lives that God has placed there to make us feel loved and supported and cared for. But it's your choice. It's your choice to take advantage of that. We all want to be a good dad, right? We want to be a good father. We want to have a good father for our kids. We want you wives, you want your husband to be a good father to your kids. And this is hope. The message of Jesus, the Bible, is hope that the lowest of lows can be the greatest of greats when it comes to a dad. And I pray today that you guys can take that and look at your lives and figure out what it needs to be to bless your families. If you guys want to pull out this communication card, it's in your guys' bulletins. This is something that we kind of keep track of what's going on. You know, Father's Day, like I said, it can be a hard day, but it's not intended to be like that. God didn't intend this day to be a sorrowful day that we're supposed to mope at. And so, you know, if you guys want to fill out this communication card, I really just hope that you guys will look through these different decisions at the bottom. If you're a dad and you have no idea what it means to be a dad, you know, check out like a personal Bible study. Well, let's look through some scriptures on what Jesus did. Let's look at the greatest father of all time. Let's look at God and how he chose to treat his ministry and his people. And let's start mirroring some of those things in our lives today. If you have some different things in your life that you're like, man, like, I really do want to be a good dad, but like, I got this addiction, I got this struggle, I got this whatever it is in my life, you know, check these different boxes. Check, you know, support services. We have all these different support services. that, you know, maybe your dad abused you and you just don't know how you can get close to your kids because of the things that have happened to you. Maybe you have sexual abuse. Maybe you have an addiction to alcohol or just anything that would separate that gap. Anger, you have issues, you just have pride, you have so many issues. Just look through those boxes and figure out what could really help support you to be that father that God called you to be, and the church needs you to be. You know, so I'm going to sing a song here. I'm not going to sing a song. Please. That would be the worst. That would be the first Father's Day ever, right? You know what? Give me a mic. Somebody get, no, I'll do it. No, I'm not going to sing a song. I will sing along to a song here in a minute. We will sing a song here in a minute. And it's going to give you guys an opportunity to fill out this card. And like I said, I really encourage you guys to just, you know, take it seriously, you know, Even if you're not a guy in this room, this is something that, like I said, our whole church is supposed to benefit off of fathers. And so just indicate on the card, you know, say a prayer about what's going on in your life. We just really want to get in touch with you, you know. And we're going to give you guys an opportunity to fill this card out while we sing a song. And as you sing that song, we're going to pass some baskets, you know. And the baskets, you know, for our members, we expect the card and the contribution to kind of help with our ministries to keep running and growing. But, you know, if you're visiting with us today, we don't expect anything out of you guys besides just an opportunity to give you something. You know, these cards are an opportunity. We don't want your money. We want you guys to find that support and to find that comfort that your fathers were supposed to or already give you. So I'm going to say a prayer, and then the worship team is going to come on up. God, I just want to thank you so much for Father's Day. It used to be a day that I had a hard time waking up to. It used to be a day that I looked at with grief, and I looked at with sorrow, and I looked at in not a high esteem. But when I look at Father's Day now, through my spiritual life and the family that you provided me with and the men in my life that you've blessed me with, I find great joy in this day, and I look forward to this day. And I pray, God, that everyone in this room can find what they need to find that same joy and comfort, no matter their past, no matter their story. And for us to make sure that Father's Day is not just to look up to fathers, but it's also to understand and reflect on what kind of father we are for the next generation. It's not always about what our fathers have done, but it's about what we can be as a father. So I just pray that, you know, the fathers in this room can own up to that and, you know, take some of these things to heart and figure out what it is that we need to do to be great fathers, not just to our own physical kids, but to the kids in this church. And the kids in this world, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.